Welcome to the bridge this morning, folks. We're having a few technical problems, but I want you to know a few things up front. If you're not bugging the enemy's not going to be bugging you. And so we have a couple of hitches. If we've got videos that are streaming offline, I ask your forgiveness and I ask you to be flexible with us, because we're here not so much to follow a video. We're here to worship the Lord, to learn about Him, to grow in our faith, and you don't need any technology to do that. It's about the heart. It's always a heart thing. It's about the heart. The video that you just saw is the series introduction. We actually have 7 messages. Every question that you saw in that video is the title of a message. This morning we're going to take a look at whether or not you can actually trust the Bible. But I want you to take a look at a video that shows some people just like you and me, average everyday people walking the street, who were asked, can you trust the Bible? Is it trustworthy? What do you think? And the reason that I want to show this is I just want to get you to contextualize, hey, I've been there. Or, hey, that's me. Or, I can appreciate that. That's very real. Matthew, can you show this one? Take a look at this.
I don't know.
Some of the things I feel... not true. Like, I do sense discrepancy in the Bible, but force is religion, is faith, and its meaning, having a God, like there's a higher being. I do believe that.
I think they're kind of made up. They're made up by a bunch of people back in the day.
I think they're true, but like I said, that's the way I was brought up. I don't think everybody believes that, but personally, I think it's true.
No, I believe it's true. I don't know to what extent, but for the most part, I believe they're true.
Well, there's been a lot of recent findings that have been proving them historically, so there's got to be some truth to them.
Yeah, I believe the Bible is 100% truth. I mean, you always I can't say 100% true, because you always have some things that are made up, but I believe the majority of the Bible is true.
I believe it's accurate to an extent, but like I said, people did write the Bible instead of God, so... I don't know how much of it might be opinion or someone else just throwing stuff in.
I think it's definitely more like a fable as far as some of the stories they make. It seems to be more of a lesson to be learned rather than an actual event, most of those stories.
I'm not quite exactly sure.
It was written by man, and there's no proof that the words came from a higher power. But I think it's a nice story, and it has good messages behind it.
Well, I think it's pretty intense. Like, if you read it sometimes, like, everything just comes together sometimes. It's like, yeah, even if it's all metaphoric, you know, it still, like, interplays in our life so much that it's true.
Well, the Bible's been interpreted, you know, by different people so many times that, you know, I have no place to say if it's true or not or exactly to the word, but I think that you can take the Bible and definitely learn from it, you know, not having to establish that fact.
I mean, I'm Muslim, but, like, a lot of it coincides with, like, what we believe in, so I'm guessing they're true.
But there is a creator. There is no thunder. There's no big bang without a bang maker. There's no thunder without lightning. There's no creation without a creator. We looked at the person and the proof and the power of a resurrected Jesus Christ to talk about the reality of there being a real God. Today I want to talk to you in week 3 about whether or not we can trust the Bible. Is the Bible true? Now, we're in this series that we've entitled The God Questions, and it's a part of a bigger prospect, a bigger perspective, and a bigger set of priorities here at the Bridge, and that is to be real, to take religion, bury that bad boy, because there's no use, and there's no power, and there's no God in religion. Religion is about ritual and traditions and checklists. We're all about trying to become people in personal relationships with a risen Lord Jesus Christ. And I say that to you because we do that in a number of ways, some of which are covered right here. I hope I'm not going to create a sound problem here, but I might. Some of you, if you look at my shirt and you'll see some of the others that are around, you say, what in the world is that? I want you to know that a week from yesterday, next Saturday, from 2 o'clock to 4 o'clock, people from the Bridge, and you are personally invited, are going to load up in our passion wagon, that big grape for Jesus outside, that bus, and we are going to go and do something that you're not going to believe. This is so easy and yet so powerful. We're going to load up with these shirts, and we're just going to walk the mall for Jesus. Hear me. We're just going to go to the... We're going to do the mall crawl for Jesus. You meet out here between 1:45 and 2:00 next week on Saturday. We're going to load up the Passion Wagon, and we're going to go over to the Annapolis Mall, and we're going to walk around the mall. You go and do every store that you would normally do, just like any other time that you'd go to the mall. Except this time, wearing this shirt, be intentional about praying as you're walking around. Praying for the people that have no names, almost the faceless people. But look at people and just pray for them as you go. Under your breath, nothing freaky, nothing, no chants. Nobody's going to, do a kumbaya circle in the middle of the mall and freak people out. You just walk the mall, Go to the stores you normally go to. And when somebody looks at you and starts reading your shirt, "Can I pray for you?" Smile and wave. And I promise you, at the end of next Saturday afternoon, we will have had probably at least a dozen opportunities to pray for people. And understand, you are penetrating darkness, and you are blessing people when all you do is lift up their needs to the Lord. And so we're going to do that because we're serious about getting outside the walls of the church. Now, I've got a shirt here for somebody. I've got another shirt here that is a symbol of our God questions piece now, and I realize I need to fold it better, to chuck it better. Wow. That's pretty lame. That shirt says the God questions because we want to take serious the questions that people have. If church and religion and being a Christian just means that you go to a building and you just sit on Sundays in a certain place and you check off your religion, we haven't accomplished anything. And so I say to you, if you've ever been in a place, or maybe you're there right now, where you say, "I got questions, buddy. I'm struggling a little bit with this." And all anybody's ever done is assume that I knew or told me not to ask. That's why I'm where I am. I want you to know this is the place. You are in the right place. We want to answer the tough questions. There is no question too tough. There is no truth that can't be applied to any question you have. Amen. That's what we're doing here this week. This whole series, actually. Now, I've got one more shirt, and that is for the Chili Bowl. The day before the Super Bowl, the Saturday before the Super Bowl, we're going to have our second annual Chili Bowl. And I want to encourage you to either build a team or get on a team. Come out after the service. You'll see a table set up just for the Chili Bowl. You'll see Pastor Jim and Justin there. Find them. Talk to them. Sign up. $5. That's all it costs. You come away with a T-shirt, lunch, food all day, a family day. We're going to have a chili cook-off. If you've got the world's best chili, get in the contest. We're going to have prizes for the best chili. And what are we doing? We're not playing football. We're sharing the love of Jesus in a community that thinks either church and Jesus is irrelevant or anything and everything associated with the church is a bunch of hypocrites. We're going to show people that, you know what? Real Christians are real people. And it's just a matter of having fun, getting out there and saying, Jesus loves you and so do we. Let's just have a good time together. So I want to encourage you at the end of the service today, go out back at the resource table. You'll have an opportunity to get shirts like these. I think they're $9. Get a shirt, sign up. If we don't have your size, the folks at the T-shirt place are waiting for us. We've got more coming on order, so just sign up for what you want. And let us know that you'll be coming so that we can have the proper amount of rides. Go over to the Chili Bowl table. Sign up. Become a part of that. You don't have to play football. You don't even have to make chili. Just come on out. Last year we had about 200 people come out. The local newspaper came and covered it. I want you to know that a picture of somebody catching a football won the Maryland State Prize for sports newspaper pictures. So you may get famous if you come. All right, one more shirt. That's as good as I can do. All right. So week number 3, can I trust the Bible? Is the Bible true? If you've got your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them up. I want to ask you a couple of questions this morning, and then I want to answer those. I want to answer two very, very important questions this morning in regards to whether or not we can trust the Bible. Is it true? The question of how and the question of why. It's one thing to get up here and tell you the answer is yes. And normally what we would do is ask a question and then build to the end and answer it. I want to answer the question right up front this morning. Is the Bible true? Yes. The answer is yes. The question that I'd like us to take our time to address is how. How in the world can you say that so emphatically, Pastor Jeff? The other question of how is how do you make sense of all this? And then I want to come at the question of why. Now first, how do you make sense of all this? If you've got a bulletin this morning, I want you to know that I've given you something that I pray will stay with you for a long time. It's extremely informative. The question is, how do you make sense of it? Now, I don't know if any of you can relate with me, but there was a time, and it was not as far back as you might think. There was a time when I was starting to come into relationship with the Lord, and everybody that I met told me, I need to get in the Word. Raise your hand if you've ever heard somebody tell you that you need to get in the Word. Okay. Now, I'm going to keep my hand up, and you don't have to. How many of us heard get in the Word and had no idea what that meant? Right? How often have we been told where to go, but never given a roadmap? We've been told, or we tell people, you know what you need? You need the Word, brother. You need the Word. I even had people say to me, you know, you've got to get in the Bible. I said, get in it. Where? You know, what are you talking about? I even had times where I went and started to read the Bible. And I would get along, and before too long, I'd start to piddle away and stop reading. And I'd say, this isn't making any sense. You know, they're talking in English, I think, you know, 400-year-old English. All I knew was that's the way the Bible was written. I assumed I had to read a King James. I didn't understand the English. I didn't understand where it was going. I'd get to a couple of places where it would be like reading a phone book. This guy, then this guy, then this guy, then this guy, then this guy. And I'm like, give me a break. What in the world is going on? Nobody gave me an understanding of what the big picture was or how the parts went together. And so consequently, while the instruction of you need God's Word was accurate, the application didn't help me. And so this morning in your bulletin, I just want to give you something that you can tuck away in your Bible, stick on the refrigerator, but I want to walk you through just the how to make sense of it question up front that I wish somebody had explained to me a long, long time ago. First of all, it's to know that this book is in fact God's Word, and it's used and given to us as the user's manual for life. God has given this to us with a purpose, to illuminate not only His plan and our purpose, but the way to fulfill that in life. Now, it's one book made up of two major parts. If you look in your bulletin, you'll see there's an Old Testament and there's a New Testament. Basically, the Old Testament covers from the beginning of creation up to about 400 years before the birth of Jesus. The New Testament covers the life and ministry of Jesus and then about 60 years after. It literally covers about a span of 100 years. So, you've got two parts, Old Testament, New Testament. The Old Testament starts off, the first 17 books you read are history. It's like reading the history of creation and then God's people, the Hebrew people, or the Jews. So if I want to understand the history, I read the first 17 books, and it's pretty chronological. Then I come to the next five books, and they're called poetry or wisdom. And there I'm getting reflections on reality. God speaking through people to give us a sense of understanding and putting things in context. The next 17 books after that are prophecy. These are prophets where God has spoken through somebody, letting people know what they needed to know and or what was coming. Old Testament. 17 books of history, 5 books of poetry and wisdom, 17 books of prophecy. There's about a 400-year gap, we call it the silent years, where while people lived, we don't have anything documented in our Bible. 400 years later, here comes Jesus, birth and start of the New Testament. Similar flow. The first 5 books of the New Testament are history, 4 of which are 4 personal accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus. Now, maybe you can relate to me here as well. I heard people tell me, well, you really want to start off in the New Testament. So when I was getting going, I started to read the New Testament. I'd read the first book and I'd get going. And I'd go, okay. And I'd start into the next one. I'd like, whoa. It's like a duplication. I just read that. What's going on? The first four books are four different accounts of the same thing. How many of you know that if each of us were to see a car accident out on the highway today, four of us come into court and we're asked to report what we saw. We all saw the same thing, but we would report four different things because of our perspective, our sensitivity, where we were at the time. God knew that if he only used one, we would have a myopic perspective. So he gives us four different accounts of the same thing to give us a richness and a context. The fifth book, which is also history, is called the Book of Acts. It's basically the history and the birth of the church. After that, we end up with a number of letters that are written that are kind of instructional letters, how to live your life and how the church should function, things to watch out for. Most of those are written by Paul. He writes about half of the whole New Testament. Then we've got other letters that are written from other apostles, those that had either seen Jesus personally, the risen Lord, or had direct contact with others who had. And then we finish the New Testament with the Book of Prophecy. How do you make sense of the Bible? First, it's just understanding its purpose and its layout, knowing when you're reading what you're reading and how it comes together. That, to me, was one of the greatest helps, and it didn't come till I was way upstream. And I hope that that'll bless you and encourage you. If you say, Jeff, I knew that. Thanks. Where's the meat? Get us to the meat. Then I want to say to you, make a copy of what I've given you in your bulletin. And give it to a friend, because I promise you not everybody is there yet. And it makes such a big difference when you are and you know what's going on. Now, with that said, let me take you to the next piece of how. How is it that you can believe that this book is true? That's not an unfound question, because if you think about it, most of the world, like that video, will say, well, you know, it's probably filled with some good stories. I don't know that I'd believe it's true because it's been written by so many different people. It's so old. Where's the evidence? Where's the proof? Well, I want to ask you right up front to consider a couple of things. I want you to leave here today knowing that the Bible is true, and I want you to have a strong sense of confidence in how it is that you can know that. And I want to start off by taking you into God's Word. If you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to open up to the book of Proverbs, which is in the Old Testament, chapter 30, verse 5 and 6. And I want to read this to you. Remember now, last week we saw, is God real? We saw that Jesus Christ is the proven risen Lord. And he trusted this as his Bible. And he told us that this was God's word. Listen to what we have in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is flawless. Hold on to that word. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. Amen. The word of the Lord is flawless. If you look that up in the dictionary, it says without blemish. It is absolutely perfect. Not because the guy that was writing it, holding the pen, or the scribe that has taken it through the years was perfect, but because this is the word of God. We are told that we have the Bible because God loved us enough that he wanted to leave instructions. This is his way of telling us what we need to do. Now, you say, okay, Jeff, you're still basically just telling us your opinion. Give us some evidence. I want to walk you through five areas where the Bible is absolutely unique through all of history and all of time. The first place where the Bible is unique, and we're going to spend most of our time here, is in its composition. The composition of the Bible proves in so many ways its truth. And you say, what are you talking about, Jeff? Remember, one book, one theme, one absolute truth. Now, let me pull this apart for you a little bit. The Bible was written over a span of approximately 2,000 years. Think about this for a minute. One proven book without any hiccups, without anything disproved, with one common message, written by over at least 40 authors. 40 authors over 2,000 years. If we were to take 10 of us in here, randomly pick 10, and say, without giving you a storyline, I want you to go together And I want you to write a book over the next year, just 10 of you. And you can get together. I want you to write a book, and I want it to have one common theme, no contradictions, and I want it to always point in the same direction. How many of you know that there's no way we would ever get that done? Absolutely no way. 2,000 years of authorship, 40 different authors, written in three languages. 99% of the Old Testament is in Hebrew. There's a part of Daniel that was written in Aramaic, and all of the New Testament was written in Greek. Three languages, 40 authors, written on three different continents. Think about that. Now get somebody over in Europe, take somebody over to Asia, somebody here. Still, absolute perfect continuity. Think about this. One message. Never in all of history has it been able to be disproved in any way, shape, or form. You also have, and let's take a look at this, what would be called the historicity. Let's look at the history. Let's look at the science for a minute. Okay, in your bulletin, again, I've given you a list of scientific thoughts back in their time. Scientific statements made in the Bible and what we now know to be true. Historicity, over and over and over again, every time archaeology proves something, it only strengthens the resolve and the facts that are found in the Bible. Nowhere, and keep in mind, there have been countless attempts to disprove it. Because, you see, with all the weight that Jesus put on the Bible, with all the weight that we as believers put on the Bible, if you want to disprove Christianity, all you've got to do is disprove the resurrection of Christ. And you could go after the Bible big time if you wanted to do that. It's been happening. You see, there's been incredible resolve to maintain the Bible. Incredible. We'll get into that in a second. But the composition, 2,000 years, 40 authors, three languages, three continents, one message never disproved. The history, every piece of history that's been proven coincides with what's in the Bible. Science, it's not a science book. It's not a history book. But everything that you find in it proves to be true. How about prophecy? Now that's a word I didn't even know what it meant till I was pretty far along in my walk. You only hear that really in church circles. But the foretelling of what would happen. Jesus fulfilled 330 plus prophecies in the person of Jesus. Where the Old Testament said, this is what's going to happen. There's going to come a time down to where he was born, how he gave up his life, the number of days he would be in the tomb before he rose again. 330 plus prophecies fulfilled. Those numbers, the stats or the chances of such fulfillment are literally mind-blowing. You can't wrap your head around how low a likelihood it would be that you could chalk this up to coincidence. You want to know if you can trust it? Look at all the things that it said would be that have come to pass. I told you last week that if you were to take a count, think about this. This is why I say it's literally mind-blowing. If you were able to count how many atoms, were in the universe, you would have a number that looks like 10 to the 57th. Okay, play with that math. The fulfillment of just 50 of the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled would be comparable to 1 to the 157th. Three times as many as atoms are in our universe. I mean, it's just unbelievable. The proof is absolutely in the pudding, and there is no way for anybody to get around it. Now, you can ignore it, but you cannot neglect it. You cannot question the validity of it. Now, I say this to you as well, the circulation of the Bible. The Bible is the single most circulated book in all of history. Point to me any other option that could claim to be the world's top-selling book for the last 200 to 300 years. Number one bestseller, 300 years running. Its circulation is absolutely unique. Next, let me talk to you about the translations. fully translated into over 2,000 languages, partially translated into countless more. We literally have missionaries all over the world in tribes where they're finding the people, investing the time into learning their language so that we can then take the Bible and translate it so they'll understand it. A book that has been translated into over 2,000 languages. Another uniqueness to it, its durability. How many of you know your church history or know world history well enough to know that on the world stage there were countless eras where Christianity was attempted to be wiped off the face of the earth? Some would say that there's a faction around today that is working very, very hard in different parts of the world to literally eradicate the Bible. There were times where the claim to be a Christian, the holding of scriptures, would cost you your life. And yet nobody, not king, not world power, not famine, not plague, nothing could rid the world of this book. Not because we found great places to hide it, but because it was protected and carried by God Himself. This is His word. This is His book. Lastly, I want to say this to you. The uniqueness of the Bible can be seen in its effect on people. This is not, hear me, this is not the dead memoirs of a religious organization. This is the living, breathing Word of God. It has an effect on people unlike anything else in the world. Some of you will lift your hands and say amen to me when I say that you can find yourself quiet, reading the Bible, and know that you know that you know that God Himself is speaking to you. Amen. Why? Because He is. That is a large part of the purpose, the power, and the reality of the Bible. That you can read this word and know that God Himself is speaking to you right there, right then. Some of you have known the reality of being in challenges and storms, picking up your Bible and saying, I can't believe that it says that. I didn't even know where I was going, and it's like somebody read me exactly what I needed to hear. Amen. God's Word is alive. This is not the collection of religious memoirs. This is the living, breathing Word of God. Now, let me shift to the second question, why? I told you we would cover the question of how. I pray that you will see that in its composition and in the uniqueness of itself, there's no place to go but for the thinking person to understand that this is true. It's been proven over and over and over again. But what about the question of why? Why make such a big deal out of this? You know, what's the big deal? I want to take you to another passage, and then I want to answer this to you in a very down-to-earth way. I want to take you over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to ask you to read with me verse 16 and 17. And this will tell you why. God's Word says this, starting in verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed. Sit on that for just a second. All Scripture, the whole Bible, is God-breathed. The God that breathed life into humanity, the God that built Adam from dust and then breathed life into him, beginning all of humanity, breathed the Word. This is His Word. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Why is it important? Because God breathed it so, and because it is useful for all of these things. Verse 17 continues, so that, okay? So we've seen the utility of it. Now see the purpose. So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You want to know why it's important? Because God Himself breathed it into purpose, into reality, so that we could use it to understand our purpose. That's His Word. He tells us that this is His user's manual for daily living. I ask you this. I brought some things with me. You've seen this before. Game of Yahtzee. What are you going to do with it? I would say to you that you could take out the parts, you could, you know, use the dice. We have a four-year-old at home. I've taken three things that are his favorites from home. You could take this game of Yahtzee and you could start pulling out the stuff and doing whatever you want with it. And I would say this, you could entertain yourself. You could probably have some fun. But unless you read the instructions, you're not going to know how to play Yahtzee. God's word is important because it will give us the instructions for how to live life. And it will help us to not get caught up in just being tricked with the placebos that entertain us. You want to know how to play Yahtzee? You read the instructions. You want to know how to live life victoriously? You read God's word. How about this? It's a big, big world atlas. This is Silas's, one of his favorite things, and we pull this out and put it on the floor in our living room. You want to know where you're going? You need an atlas. Can you imagine somebody saying to you, literally, just walking in and said, okay, we'll see you there, and don't forget to hit the three most important stops along the way. All right, it's a matter of life and death. And you say, meet me where? And what three important things? What do you mean life or death? Yeah, not just life or death, forever life, forever death. See you there. You better stop on the top three stops because it is a matter of eternal life or death. And you say, I have no idea what you're talking about. All right, I'll leave. I'll go out. I'll go someplace. I hit the road. And if I see something that looks important, I'll stop. Or if I see something that entertains me, I'll get involved with it. I guess I hope when I get to the end that I will have touched on whatever you say I had to touch on. Can you imagine that? You need a map. You need an atlas to know where you're going and how to get there. And if there are important stops along the way, you need to know what they are, where they are, and how to get there. And so I would say to you this, that as you read 2 Timothy chapter 3, I pray that you will see in there God's analogy of a map. You know, to say that the Bible is just a book to a Christian would be to say to a pirate that his treasure map is just a picture. This is God's user's manual, his instructions, his blueprint for living victoriously. It is his road map to get you home to eternal life. And it will show you and guide you along the way. That's the important thing. You say, Jeff, why do you spend so much time on something like this? I'm going to show you another video. And I show it to you not to be funny, although there are parts that will probably make you chuckle. I show it to you because I think it's indicative, although you'll see it's dated. It's, I think, from the late 80s or early 90s. You know that because he references Michael Jordan as the MVP of the league, and he's got a killer mullet for a haircut. But I show this to you because I think if we're honest, most of us will relate to some of these people here. And I want you to see that we know so much of trivial things, and we're so familiar with stuff that makes no difference whatsoever. And yet if we're honest, this book is almost like a black hole to us. And I want to encourage you through this and through today's message and understanding what the Bible really is to consider coming into the Word. Take a look at these folks.
Best-selling book of all time was?
No.
You want to take a guess?
Mice and Men.
Of Mice and Men?
It's the only one that came to my mind.
Would you be surprised if it was, if I told you it was a Bible?
Not really.
Yeah? Okay, well, could you, what's that?
It didn't make sense.
Can you quote anything from the Bible?
Not really.
You guys going, is there a fire?
Yeah, there is.
Oh, shoot, man.
Is it a burning question?
Yeah.
Can I ask you a burning question?
Ask me a burning question.
Okay. Do you know the number one selling book of all time?
Yeah.
Which one?
The Bible.
Yeah. Can you quote anything from the Bible?
Oh, no. I can't do it.
Can you name four books from the Bible?
Four books from the Bible?
Psalms and the King Henry, the... And, I don't know anymore. Do you know anymore?
All right.
Can you name the four Beatles?
Yeah. John, Paul, George, and Ringo.
Ringo, sorry.
Yeah.
Can you name four books from the Bible?
No.
Okay. Can you name the four Spice Girls?
Yeah.
Could you name any of Jesus' disciples?
Well, there was Judas, right? I'd have to guess a couple others, like Peter. Couldn't go too much farther than that.
Okay, how many of the seven dwarfs could you name?
All of them.
Can you name any of the commandments?
Nope.
Can you name any coffee drinks?
Yeah. Oh, latte, cappuccino, mocha, espresso.
How many commandments do you know?
None.
How many coffee drinks do you know?
Lots.
How many commandments do you know?
Commandments? Used to know all 10.
How about now?
Probably 5.
How about coffee drinks?
Coffee drinks? About 6 or 7.
Thou shalt not kill.
Yeah, and, always be fair, I think.
And, thou shalt love thy mother and thy father.
Yeah.
And,
so the one. Thou shalt not steal.
Yeah.
You guys know, members of the group, the Hanson?
Yeah, I don't like it.
Can you tell me the major accomplishment of, John the Baptist?
No, I could not right now.
Okay, how about the major accomplishment of John Elway?
That I can tell you. It's winning the Super Bowl.
Could you tell me what the river was that the Israelites had to cross to get into the Promised Land?
I don't think they ever made it to the Promised Land. Sorry.
Tell me the name of the river the Israelites had to cross to get into the Promised Land?
No.
Could you tell me the name of the basketball player on the Chicago Bulls who just got MVP?
Michael Jordan.
Can you name the disciple that was called the Rock?
No.
Do you know where the film, The Rock, was filmed?
Alcatraz.
Could you tell me where the movie The Rock was filmed?
Alcatraz.
But do you know the name of the disciple who was called The Rock?
No.
Can you tell me what book would you find the phrase, The Great I Am?
I have no clue.
How about the phrase, Sam I Am?
Yeah, that's Dr. Seuss, right?
Could you tell me who is the leader called the Son of Man?
He wasn't a leader. Wasn't he, like, kill people or something like that?
Well, that was the Son of Sam.
That was Son of Sam.
Can you tell me who Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were?
No, actually, I can't.
How about Job, Curly, and Larry?
Oh, yeah, I know who they are, yeah. The brothers who were on Comedians. Who's our first? Who's our second new one? First, that one?
Yeah.
Yeah. Are they the same people?
They're all the same people.
Oh, really? The other ones with their real names, or?
No. So the Three Stooges are not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's a different group. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego actually were people who had confusing names, but they worked in the government, and they were put in a fiery furnace, and God rescued them out of the fiery furnace. And
it's a myth. It's a myth.
Well, it's a story. It's history.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. Yeah, now I should remember. All right. Here.
Do you know who was called the Son of Man?
Yeah. Jesus Christ.
Oh, okay. Can you quote anything from the Bible?
What book?
Any book.
Put me on the spot here. My pastor was... I'm totally blanking out right about now.
I'm sorry. I show you that movie not to make you laugh. Truth be known, I was that movie for a long, long time. And more truth be known, I am still in that movie, depending on who's asking the questions. There's a life worth of learning to be had in here. And I would say to you, beware the person that tells you they've got it all down. It's not about learning the facts so that we can do well on some kind of trivia. It's all about just getting close to and understanding God's Word so that we have a guide. Some of you have heard me say, I pray for the opportunity to be one of your spiritual guides on your journey through life. Well, this is the map for every journey and for every guide. As we just saw, it is God's map for how to live life. Now, I use the analogy of why is this important? It's the difference between living a life of purpose versus living the life of a blindfolded kid banging around doing a pinata. Just picture the whole picture of going through life just blindly trying to swing at things, hoping and praying that eventually you'll hit the pinata. Oh, where is it? And every once in a while you do. And maybe the candy pops out. And even though you're blindfolded, you hit the floor and you're groping for things. If you don't understand God's plan, not to where you do well in a trivia, but to where you understand the principles and you are in conversation with Him, both taking in His Word and praying back through, you are at best living a life that is very parallel to a blindfolded kid flailing away at a pinata. And here's the real sad truth. Most of the time, you're not even in the same room with the pinata. When you're blindfolded, you don't know. And we've all seen it where the kid is off on the wrong side of the tree, not even close, flailing away. But because they don't know what they don't know, there's not a chance under heaven of them hitting and living victoriously. I want you to think about that analogy. If you're away from God's plan, which is revealed in His Word that we call the Bible, if you're not praying and listening to His instructions, it's like living a life playing perpetual pinata where you're not even in the room with the prize. Now, I have one other reason why, and I'm going to bring us in for a close here. And normally, those of you that call the bridge home know that my focus tends to be on those of us that are either searching to begin our work and our walk with and for God, or those that are brand new in your walk. And this morning, I'm going to close with a slightly different perspective. While this still applies to those of us that may be seeking out God's truth and looking to begin that relationship with Him, and it certainly applies to those of us that may be very young and early in our walk, I also want to close by answering the question of why it is so important and why we make such a big deal about not only the truth of God's Word, but the use of God's Word. I want you to watch one more video, and then I'll bring this into a close.
I am not an innocent bystander.
I am a threat to my enemy.
I am powerful and cunning.
I am strategic and bold.
I will not sit idly by.
I will take ground. I will advance.
I will tear through my enemy.
I will not avoid the difficult fight.
I will fight. I will be wounded.
I will be targeted, and I will flee.
I will not tire. My wounds will be healed. I will see tragedy. I will feel pain.
But I will be restored.
My feet will not stumble.
My hands will hold fast.
I will not be intimidated.
Why is it important? Because if you're a believer in God, if you're a child of God, if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, he tells us in the ending passages of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, that we are to put on the full armor of God. And in there he describes what it is to prepare yourself to live a life where spiritual warfare is a reality. The ear-blowing deafness of that last hiccup that you heard after the last video. You know, things like that, those aren't coincidences. We live in a place where all of you know, I know you well enough as a people to know there is pain and suffering and hurt and challenge going on in your lives right now. Right now. God tells us that this, his word, is the sword of the Spirit. When you look at the passage where we're told to put on the full armor of God, this is the one piece of offensive weaponry that is included. Jesus himself, we're told in the Bible, that he was tempted, that the devil came to him and tempted him, that he would know all that we go through, all of the suffering, that he could appreciate it and empathize with it. And each time that the devil came to him, he fought with the word of God. He quoted scripture to defend and to put back the effort of the enemy. Why is it so important that we hold the truth up? Why is it so important that we use, not on Sundays, but in the context of everyday life, this powerful, living word of God? It's because he told us to. And he said in his word, when he talked about this full armor of God, that we would need it to take up the sword of the Spirit. That video depicted a powerful sword image and the reality of the fact that life is hard. And I say to you now again with my third and last prop from Silas's toy box, that God has said that you need the sword of the Spirit. If you plan on fighting styrofoam enemies, and if you think that your life is going to be so easy that you don't really need any help, then you go ahead and just play with one of these. If you think that's all you need, you've not come across the hard times of life yet. It's just a matter of time. And I want you to know, even if you don't sense it until you're on your deathbed, it's coming. Why? Because it's the sword of the Spirit. And you, my friends, are living in the context of real warfare. Some of you know it, and some of you don't. It doesn't change the reality of the fact that you are in a battle for your soul and the souls of those around you. Every waking moment. And I tell you, quoting God and sharing his word, that this is the sword of the Spirit that you need. Because while Silas and I can play in the living room with this one, you're dead meat if this is all you're going to take with you into warfare. Would you pray with me? Father God, I come now and I thank you so much that you have revealed yourself and your will and your truth through your word. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you that we don't have to be a people of ambiguity. We thank you that we don't have to wonder. We don't have to simply just wait and hope to see what happens on the other side of eternity. Lord, that you have given us the blueprint, the roadmap, the treasure map of life, your word. Lord, we're not worthy, but we are thankful. You and you alone are worthy. I thank you from the bottom of my heart. In Jesus' name, amen.